Well, good evening, everybody. Tonight we are in only two more chapters in Paul's last writing. And this great apostle who is writing this epistle, as you know, to a special relationship with Timothy. He calls him his son, son in the spirit. And another place we have him saying, I have no one like-minded. Of all of the people that he has ministered with and planted churches with. So this is really special, it seems to me, in that it's really the last words of a man who's going to be killed at any time. And what does he tell Timothy? What is he instructions does he give him? And we're just so thankful that God puts the instructions in writing on a page so we and all other believers can see them and meditate on those comments. Here we are 2,000 years after it was written approximately, and it applies to us. You know, the Word of God, as we'll talk about a lot about the Word of God tonight, because this is central to where Paul is coming at the end of this chapter. We have that beautiful couple verses that all Scripture, what is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, and for reproof and for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, may be complete, mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Isn't that great? And of course, the Scripture is written outside of time. It has nothing to do with the world. So it applies forever to all situations in life and to all cultures. So anybody that says the Bible is out of date and all this, they don't have any idea what they're talking about, because it's not. It's God-breathed. God-breathed, and so that's what we have here. So I thought we would sing this song from Psalm 119, Thy Word, because that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. And so if you'll turn in your notes to page 7, we're going to do the Amy Grant version. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And this is just right out of Psalm 119, verse 105. So sing along or listen, whichever you prefer. amen to that?
Amen.
Wanted to just ask you to think about 2 Peter 1:10 to 15 a moment, because Peter is saying there are some very important things that I would like to do at each study, and that is not being negligent to remind you always of the truths in the Scripture. Not anything new, not to come here and say, oh, I've got new things for you, not to come here assuming that you haven't, you don't already know the Scriptures, but just to remind you. And in that verses 13 and 14, 15, they're remind three times, to remind you always, to stir you up by reminding you. And then Paul wrote, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things by writing it down. We need to be reminded, don't we? And don't believe anything you hear from me without checking it out by the Scripture. And if the Scripture differs, the Scripture's right and I'm wrong. Okay? Always. Now, I wanted to just call your attention to a story I came across this week that fits last week's study, really. In 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26, we studied, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captivity by him to do his will. So who changes people? It's God. And this story is about Walter Martin. You may have heard him about 30, 35 years ago, the Bible Answer Man, a brilliant, brilliant mind, a brilliant Bible mind. And the story I came across was a true story, I believe. But before he went into the ministry of the Bible Answer Man, he wanted to get acquainted with a few of the cults a little bit better. So he wanted to go back and visit the Watchtower in Brooklyn, New York, which is the headquarters for Jehovah's Witnesses, knowing that once, and he had an idea, he wanted to start this Bible Answer Man ministry. Once he went into the ministry and became known, he would not be able to get an invitation there, obviously, because they're a cult and he's straight on with the Bible. And so they showed him all around, and he is getting ready to leave, and there's a man sitting behind the desk, and of course he applies this verse then that we just read so beautifully. So he goes up to the man and he said, if I could show you in the Bible where Jesus declares that he is God, would you believe it? And the Jehovah's Witnesses, of course, they don't believe that Jesus is God. They believe he's an angel. And he says, well, only God is God. Jesus isn't God. Walter Martin wouldn't give up. He said, if I could show you in the Bible where Jesus declared that he is God, would you believe it? And the guy said, well, Jesus isn't God. If I could show you in the Bible where Jesus declared he's God, would you believe it? Well, finally, the third time, the guy broke down a little bit. And he said, well, Jesus isn't God, but I guess if you could show me, then I would believe it. So Walter Martin said, turn to Revelation 1, right? Revelation 1, he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And he began to pound the desk. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And he left and walked out. About 25 years later, in one of his meetings, as he's going throughout the United States, he had this question and answer session, which he often had. And the one guy raised his hand and he said, can I say something? And well, Walter Martin didn't turn the floor over to people because he didn't want to lose, didn't want to go off rabbit trails with questions. And he says, well, you can tell me a little. What is it? He says, I'm the man 25 years ago that was sitting at that desk when you asked me about Jesus declaring whether he was God in the Bible. And he said, I went home that night and I got into bed and all I could hear was, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the Alpha and the Omega. And he got out of bed and knelt down and received Christ as his Savior and started a ministry to bring truth to the Jehovah's Witnesses. Isn't that great? Now, that's something only God can do. We can't do that. But we can tell them, tell people about the Lord, right? We can't save them, but we can show them. And I hope many of you had some opportunities over this last week because services over the weekend and so forth, in some cases anyway, there were a lot of people around, and they were kind of open. I mean, they come, you know, particularly the unbelievers that come to a service like that, they don't know what they're going to find, but, you know, they're somewhat open, so good. Well, turn, if you would now, to, I want to just look quickly at 1 Timothy. We're not making much progress so far tonight, but we will get to the third chapter eventually. But the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy, we have the Apostle Paul telling Timothy of the Spirit expressly says in verse 1 of chapter 4 that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And so we call that the great apostasy. And if you remember, there were two things that were anecdotes to the great apostasy. One was the example of a Christian life, and the other is the gospel itself, or the doctrine, or the teaching, or the word. Being in the word, and as a teacher, you want to live a good example. And so we had the apostasy given to us there in the first epistle. Now in the second epistle, we have it again. But this tonight, we have it a little bit different form, because we're not going to be talking about the evils of the world here. We're going to be talking about the evils in man's mind. We're going to be talking about the moral and social characteristics that Timothy needs to be aware of, and we need to be aware of in the what? In the last days. What are the last days? Well, last days are used two different ways in the Bible. This is the last days of the church. So the last days of the church really are from the day of Pentecost all the way to the end, but it immediately before the rapture, the last days become increasingly more emphasized in a sense because we're getting near the end, right? Now, the other last days in the Old Testament is for Israel, and that will not happen until after the tribulation. So we're not talking about after the tribulation here. We're talking about pre-tribulation, and we're talking about the last days of the church. So here is what Timothy, my last words and testament, so to speak, here's what I want you to beware of. And there's three imperative active verbs here. There's first, in the very first verse, know and keep on knowing. And verse 5, turn and keep on turning away. And verse 14, continue and keep on continuing. Those are the three key words kind of in the chapter tonight, I believe. As we get into verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul writes, but know and keep on knowing this. And so that's for us as well. That in the last days, perilous, or that word can be translated fierce, perilous times will come. Why? For men will be lovers of themselves. Now, this is just a slice right out of California. This is a slice right out of the United States. This is a slice right out of the world today, by and large. When we see so much of the culture turning against what is right. We're so much down the road now of what is evil, the culture says is good, and what is good, the culture says is evil, right? There's great reproach out there in the world against Jesus Christ, right? I mean, you can name it. You can either talk about the citizenship of Israel today, or you can talk about almost any organization there is. You can proclaim Satanism. You can proclaim atheism. You can proclaim New Age. You can proclaim Buddhism. You can proclaim Hinduism, Islam, anything you want, but Jesus Christ, right? Because there's such power in that name, and there's such forces against that name. But this is how it would materialize, and it's materializing all over today, isn't it? So we see, what are these characteristics? There's 19 social and moral characteristics here that we can expect, and we can identify, I believe, every one of them going on right now to some extent, and some much more than earlier. All these were already in event at the time of Paul wrote it, right after. And remember, the church had only been in existence for about 35 years. So in 35 years already this stuff was starting. So it wasn't that the church went along beautifully for hundreds and hundreds of years without any opposition and it was just great. No, there was opposition all the time from the very beginning. But not to the extent that we have it now with regard to the world and what they think of perversion, what they think of so many different things, and we twist it around, you know, to where it's a man's right abortion is a woman's right, and so therefore that makes it all correct. And if you don't believe in abortion, actually, if you don't believe in abortion and in homosexuality, you can't even get elected to a state office of California. And you can't even get approved for the Supreme Court, right? Or you have a really difficult time. Remember all the Kavanaugh stuff that came out, and we'll see all those characteristics here that are included in those kinds of instances. But here, men will be lovers of themselves. It's all about me, isn't it? It's all about self. It's all about what I deserve. Oh, man, I deserve the best. It's all about this entitlement, and it's really grown with the younger generation now, isn't it? Because more and more say, well, I don't have to work. Let the government take care of me. I don't want to pay for my college. Let the government pay for me. I don't want to pay for any health care. Let the government pay for me. And it's, you know, you take care of me kind of a thing. But self-lovers. And then that leads to greed. That leads to lovers of money. We love ourselves and we want to pamper ourselves, so we want money to do it, right? Lovers of selves, lovers of money. Then boasters. You know anybody who boasts? And you know, it gets into the church too today. This is not just the unbelievers we're talking about. We're talking about religious people. We're talking about very religious people that do the practice and so forth. But even in the church. You know, you'll have an outreach, for example. This doesn't apply to any specific. I'm just using it as an illustration, so don't hold me to anything. But let's say you get 40 people saved. You get ready to write it up. Well, 40 people, that doesn't sound like a very good return on all the money we spent. So you say, scores and scores of people came to the Lord. Well, a score is 20, so 40 would be 2 scores, so scores and scores. But it sounds like there are thousands out there, doesn't it? Boasters, you know? And we see that more and more, so we don't tell the truth. We're always stretching it, aren't we? I say we, and I'm talking now about the world in general right now, coming out more and more. And then we are proud. You know anybody who's proud? Well, don't hold your own hand up. I'd have to spend all night with my hands up here and just try to teach with it. But you know, I just saw this little thing on the little picture on the news today, or I don't know if it was even sports or where it was. Anyway, is a couple of actresses who are gay, and they are proud of it, right? And I just read this word proud, and I just think how we are so proud of our sin, right? We're so proud to flaunt our sin in all kinds of areas, aren't we? That's the world today, isn't it? We're proud. Instead of, the Bible says humble yourself, right? But we're proud. And so the opposite of humility. So proud, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Have you heard anybody blaspheming Christianity or the Lord lately? All the time. Disobedient to parents. Oh, how this has picked up in the last couple of decades, hasn't it? Now, you know, and there are even some lawsuits around where the children have sued their parents and all kinds of things, and then the parents have to pay for it, you know. I mean, it's so ridiculous, right? But disobedient to parents, we see that. And then unthankful. How typical that is. You see many people thanking you for anything or thanking anybody for anything? You give them all they want and more, and they're not thankful. They want more, right? Unthankful. So we have lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Now that's even swept through most of the church around the world. The churches today, generally speaking, aren't very holy in their services, are they? I mean, there's such a casualness, it seems to me, in most church circles. And the holiness that was there maybe 50 years ago or so has totally disappeared in a way. Not just in church, but including church. The secular world is totally unholy, aren't they? Well, they may believe in something they call holy, but it's not the holy of God. Unloving. Even the, well, think of, for example, of parents who lose their love for their kids. One thing I think you can find in that often is the high divorce rate. Because you can go to some couple who's having a difficult time, and you say, what about the children? And what's the answer you usually get? Well, I don't care about the children. I'm unhappy. I don't care about the children, I'm unhappy. And I'm not being critical of anybody who's gotten into that situation and so forth. I'm just saying that's the typical, an example of being unloving. And then unforgiving. Unforgiving, you know? I've got my mind made up, and you're wrong, I'm always right, and I'm not going to forgive you for anything, right? They're just unforgiving. And you can't satisfy somebody who's unforgiving, because they can never get enough. They always want more, right? And then slanderers, that's Diablos again. That's the same name given to Satan. So this is satanic kind of slander, and he is the great slanderer, isn't he? There's more of that going on all the time. And just think about the slander during, as I mentioned, Kavanaugh hearing, for example, all of those slanders. And, you know, this guy Clinton, who was in one of the administrations earlier, he's brought a lawsuit now against Kavanaugh because Kavanaugh wants to teach a course in George University or wherever it is. And he is, you know, since he has been made all these, done all these bad things with women, he's not worthy to be teach a course. Well, it's all slander. It's all slander. And there's so much slander through all of this Mueller report and all that stuff. And that's really where we have seen so much growth here, even really in the last couple of decades, haven't we? But we see then that there is slanderer. And then look at the next one, without self-control. Look at all the crime going on today. Just no control at all. Just do what you want to do. Now, when you're taught that there's no truth, and when you're taught whatever seems right to you, do, and you deserve it, you deserve to get your way, and you're justified however you feel to act on those feelings, right? Well, what do you have? You have total lack of any self-control, because you can do whatever you think. I mean, you're worse than an animal. At least animals don't treat each other as badly as humans do, it seems like at times. But here we have without self-control and then brutal or fierce. How many of our streets are brutal, outright brutal, night and day, not just in the dark anymore? You know, I can remember not too many years ago that it might be dangerous for women to walk down the street. Well, now it's dangerous for anybody to walk down the street, right? Brutal. Despisers of good. You read about these stories where somebody finds a bunch of money and turns it in, and everybody's mad at them because they feel conviction. They'd never turned it in. And here's somebody, what are you, goody two-shoes, you know? They just despise good. Despisers of good. And then traitors. Traitors means that, you know what traitor means, you turn your back on your own support system and all of that in the country. You want to sell it down the stream. Headstrong. Don't tell me what to do. I know what I'm going to do and you're not going to change my mind. Haughty. Again, like proud. Haughty. Haughty. Lovers of pleasure instead of or rather than lovers of God. If you look at the spending on pleasure over the last few decades, you can't believe how it's gone up. I mean, it is into the hundreds of billions of dollars a year, pleasure, in this country. I mean, the pornography industry at all is a big number, you know. And so it's lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So people are trying to please the flesh rather than even a thought of loving God. And then having a form of godliness but denying its power. That particularly would apply to the religious people. In this day, as you know, and it'll get even worse, there will continue to be people playing church, but they won't bring up sin. They won't bring up the blood. They won't bring up guilt. Oh no, we don't want to talk about that. That people don't like to hear about that. So we'll cut all that out, you know. But you don't have any power. If you cut out the gospel, the true gospel, and you cut out the blood and you cut out sin, you don't have any power, do you? And so there's a lot of religion, but there's no power. So it says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And then Timothy and class, what are we to do from such people? That's turn and keep turning. Turn and keep turning. don't just turn away from them tonight, but keep turning, because you're going to run into them on a continuing basis. So turn away and keep turning away from them. So know and keep knowing this, and then at the end of that long list of 19 things, turn and keep turning away from this people. And who do these primarily get their hooks into? It's kind of like, who does Satan get his hooks into most easily? For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women. Now this word women is really not women. It's really, you could say, silly men and silly women, both male and female. It doesn't really come down on just, well, the women are silly and the men are not. This is everybody. So it's the silly, gullible people loaded down with sin. That's a perfect target for the effects of today's culture and being acceptable and all of this and praising each other, you know, how rotten they are and all that kind of a thing. In a way, that's a good target for Satan. That's who he likes to get. Get somebody who's not grounded in the Word and who's loaded down with sin and who's, you know, gullible. They're willing to kind of buy into anything. And they go into all kinds of crazy things, don't they? Who make captives of gullible people loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. How many people do you know that? They're studying. I hope that doesn't include any of you. But man, I just got to know more. But they never apply it. And they never are obedient to what they've learned. They just want to learn more. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And you know, you witness some people like that, that they just have question after question after question after question. I like what I heard that Skip Heitzig said one time, when he gets into with somebody like that, he'll just finally stop and he'll say, would it make any difference if you could answer every single question you've asked, whether you would believe in Jesus Christ or not? If you had the answer to every one of these, would it make any difference? No. But they just want to argue, right? They just want to keep asking questions and asking questions and asking questions. And then they will make the answer, I don't believe in anything that I can't understand. I have a good answer for that, which you may have heard. I mean, I don't say I have a good answer, but a good answer to me is, God is infinite and I'm finite. He is God and I'm not. He is God and you're not. And there's no way a finite entity can understand an infinite entity. Never will happen. If you had 1,000 lifetimes to live and you studied 1,000 lifetimes, you would never know everything about the infinite God. You can't. And how good that is. You know what kind of a God you would have if you could understand him? A God just like you. How's your batting average on making right decisions? I mean, if it's 51%, you're doing really well, right? And would you like to have a God that didn't know the end? I mean, that couldn't, a God that couldn't see into the future like we can't, directing your life? That would be a rocky road, wouldn't it? Be a terrible road. But God is beyond our understanding, and so we see then what a beautiful thing that is. But it says here, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And now he's going to give an illustration of Jannes and Jambres, and this is the only place in the scripture we're told who those guys were. They were the magicians of Pharaoh during the miracles there in Egypt before the 10 plagues and all, before God delivered Egypt, Israelites out of Egypt. And Jannes and Jambres were sorcerers. They were led by Satan. They were magicians, you might say. And they resisted the truth. They would always try to come up with a counterfeit. And they did for the first three trials, or the first three plagues. But then when the lice came, then they told Pharaoh that this is of God. We can't do this. And so from then on, they were out of luck. So the people that are against God, like Jannes and Jambres, which that's what you run into the world today, inside and outside the church. I'm talking about the church in a broad sense. They're corrupt minds, and they're resisting the truth. They're disapproved concerning the faith. They're not saved because they are fighting salvation. They're fighting the truth. They're fighting what is right. They will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. finally, Jannes and Jambres were exposed for what they were. They were just frauds. They could do a few things. Satan has a little power, and he will let you do a few things to try to show you that he's just as good as God. But no, he's not. Followers of his will not prevail, it says here. Now we're going to talk about the man of God and the word of God in these following few verses here, eight verses, and there's some great things here for us as it continues. He's going to remind Timothy of his background, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions. So this was an unusual relationship because we believe that Apostle Paul met Timothy on the first missionary journey, and his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, and they were godly women. And we read here that he was raised basically from birth, from childhood, in the Scriptures. Now, the Scriptures in those days would have been the Old Testament. They didn't have any New Testament. And we don't know when they became Christians, if they became Christians before Paul's first missionary journey or not. We don't know. But it was a godly home. Now, the father was Greek, and he had enough control in the household that he did not allow Timothy to be circumcised. And whether he is no longer alive or what, we never hear about his father. So he doesn't seem to be on the scene anymore. Maybe he is, we don't know, but we don't hear anything about him. But we see here that Paul is saying, Timothy, you have carefully followed these things from your childhood. And what have you followed? Well, you followed my doctrine, which is what? It's the gospel message. Paul was always espousing the gospel message, the true apostles' gospel message. Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, died and was raised again, according to the Scriptures, which we celebrated yesterday. And then Paul's manner of life. You know, Paul, just observing him, he could say to people, live like I lived among you, to the elders and Miletus and so forth. He was a godly man. Now, he could say that. I don't know that we could all say it, except that we have the righteousness of Christ, right? And if we're living that way, even if we are not perfect in our actions, he is. And then what was Paul's purpose? Paul's purpose was getting the gospel out. So you've seen that from your youth, Timothy, and then faith. And I think in most cases that word there is, it really means faithful. It doesn't mean just believing, but it means being faithful. Paul was faithful. So faithful. And Timothy, you've seen that faithfulness. Paul was long-suffering. Paul didn't quit. Agape, there was the love he showed in such a great way. And he persevered. He was a man of perseverance in very, very, very difficult things. And persecutions and afflictions. And he mentions a couple of them here. What happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. Now, if we turn back to Acts, we will see this Antioch is not the Antioch in just north of Israel there. This is the Antioch over by Iconium and Lystra. And in chapter 13, verse 42, we have the blessings in conflict at Antioch of Pisidia, really is where it is. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. And so we see here that they got envious, so then they threatened his life, so he had to leave there. Then he went to Iconium, and we read in verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there, speaking boldly, and so forth. And the multitude of the city was divided, and a violent attempt was made by both the Jews and the Gentiles with them to abuse and stone them. They fled. Then they go to Lystra. And there they heal this guy who had this disease from his mother's womb, from birth. And I would think that probably that Lois and Eunice must have been around, because that would have been big news to have this apostle in the city. I mean, they didn't have, 27 different things to do all the time. They didn't have anything to do, really. I mean, in a sense, they had a lot of work to do, but not, I mean, this would have been big news. This Pharisee, the Pharisees is in town. So they probably would have been there in attendance along with Timothy, who was thought to be maybe 13 years old or so at this point. And it says, when in Lystra a certain man without strength in his feet, in verse 8, was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked, the man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. When the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices saying, "The gods have come down, the gods have come down." And they pulled an ox out and they were going to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas said, "Hey, we're just men. Don't sacrifice to us." Of course, there's a whole story behind that. In that area, they were expecting that Hermes and Zeus to come back, and the people fell for that. But now here is young Timothy watching all this, and I'm sure he might have thought when he first heard of that, he said, "Oh, that's Zeus and that's Hermes. That is a wow. And then he hears, no, it's Christ Jesus. It's Christ Jesus. And what an impact that must have made on him and on his mother and grandmother as well, because shortly after that, then, it says, the next day the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitude, they stoned Paul and drug him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now, how would you like to see this man of God stoned to death? That would leave an impression on you, wouldn't it? However, when the disciples gathered around him, rose up and went back into the city. My, oh my. I would have headed for the Greyhound bus station if there would have been one. Get me out of here. But they went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to go to Derbe, and that's like 25 miles. Normally when people got stoned, they were bedridden for 6 months. They couldn't even move because they were so beaten up. And here he's going to walk for, several days. I don't know how many days it would take to get there. Amazing. And here Timothy would have seen all this. My. Now, the second missionary journey goes back and he visits Lystra again, and now some time has gone by, maybe 10 years or so, and now the church there, there's some gathering there, whether it's a synagogue or what, I don't know, but some church there, and they had a glowing report on this young man, Timothy. He is unbelievable. He's just grown in the faith, and he's just a great thing. And so then Paul gets together with him, and he's going to take him with him to be his assistant. And then he had him circumcised because his father was Greek and he hadn't been circumcised. He didn't have to circumcise him, but he didn't want to be a hindrance to his ministry, to Timothy's ministry. Now, as we are back to chapter 3 again in 2 Timothy, Paul is saying, "You observed what happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and listen to this, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." Can you say that? I mean, if you've been stoned for death, I mean, all these things in prison, but out of all of them, the Lord delivered him. Amazing. What do you do to a guy like that? And then he says, this verse, I don't know, verse 12, you may love this verse. I haven't found anybody yet who does, but maybe you are an exception. Yes, and all, I tried to find some loophole around all, but there isn't any loophole around all, because it's all. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution.
Amen.
Boy, he says amen to everything, right? I mean, I love the Bible. It's just some of these verses, I don't know. No, this is, what did Jesus say? They persecuted me, therefore will they not persecute you? A Christian is hated by the world. A Christian is not loved by the world. A Christian will, anywhere in the world today, generally speaking, maybe not in just little pockets or something like little communities or something, but generally anywhere in the world today, a Christian is hated. He's hated. That hatred will be responded to in some way with some reproach or outright persecution or possibly even death, right? All of those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So that's what the scripture says, and aren't you glad you came tonight? And you know that. But it's serious. I mean, that's where I'm not making a joke of it. Verse 13, evil men and imposters, fraudulent, false teachers and so forth, posing to be something they're not. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We see them all over the place, don't we? Evil people and imposters. And it's going to grow. Now, another imperative here, active imperative, but you must continue, Timothy, and keep continuing in the things which you have learned. So the antidote to survival and to fruitful ministry in this environment which we've been talking about here is exactly this. Continue in the things which you have learned. Number one, been assured of, you know it's true. And number three, knowing them from whom you have learned them. Have you learned what you know from reliable sources? I mean, is it something you heard on the street, or is it something from the Word of God, or something taught from the Word of God that you verified? And then he talks back to what I mentioned earlier, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. It is so good to have a godly upbringing. Many of us did, many of us didn't. But if you have a godly upbringing, even if you veer off course in your somewhere along the line, you know, when God gets your attention, when you hear about there's a rocket on its way and you're all going to be wiped out, what are you going to do? You're going to turn back to Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, help me! You're not going to turn to Buddha or Hindu or somebody else, because it's there, it's inside of you. And it's like the prodigal son coming back and the father's been waiting for him. So we see here that from early childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. And listen to this, which are able to make you wise. There's something in the Word of God that innately within it, sovereign Word of God, will make you wise. Nothing else you read will make you wise in that way. God is giving that to us. For what? To make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So something about the Word of God will get to you, will impact you, and the result of that will be faith in Christ. So that's why the Word is so, so, so important. And then these two verses, which are just awesome verses, we could spend a week on each one of them, or a couple of weeks on each one of them. All Scripture. Now we're back to the word all again, but now we're talking about all Scripture. All Scripture. And some people said, well, at that time, Revelation wasn't written yet, but this is all Scripture. This is all Scripture, past, present, and future. We have all the Scripture there's ever going to be now that wasn't at that time in Paul, but all Scripture, everything is covered in that, is given by inspiration, that means breathed, of God. So all Scripture is given by the breath of God. God breathed. This is the only source that you're going to find God breathed. Everything else is written by man or written by somebody or whatever. But this is not. This is God breathed. Now, He breathes through men, and He even uses their personalities, but His message comes through as His message. That's why you have 40 authors, over 1,600 years, writings in this book, and it's all one unified message system. Unbelievable. Spanning all the way from the creation all the way through to the book of Revelation. And it's one unified message system because it is written by God. It is given by God to us. So God is speaking to us in every one of the 1,189 chapters. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and what does it do? It is profitable. This word is profitable. Unlimited profitability in this word. Then they mention four little steps here, or four steps. One, it's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine means the content of the teaching. It means the law. It means the gospel message. It means what we've been talking about, that God has given us to do. In the Old Testament, it was the law of Moses. In the New Testament, it basically is the teachings of the apostles and the teaching of Jesus. That's the doctrine We know that's what God wants. That's God's will. So it's profitable for that, for the teaching. It's profitable for reproof. Reproof tells you what you're doing wrong. And when you read this scripture over and over again, you'll get a message, something in your life isn't right, right? And then next, correction. So the doctrine tells you what to do. The reproof tells you what you're doing wrong. And then for correction, tells you how to make it right. And then instruction in righteousness tells you how to keep on doing it right, living rightly, living in accordance with the Word of God. So that's what we have here in the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, God-breathed. It's outside, as I mentioned, outside of time, outside of space. It's God's Word coming into the world for our own good. So it's absolutely relevant. It's absolutely, there's three ends here that we have. We have inerrant. We have, well, first we have inspiration, then inerrant. And that means we cannot have any errors in this word. There's no errors in this book. There's no contradictions in this book. There might be some apparent contradictions because we don't understand, but God doesn't contradict himself. He can't. So we see then that we have inspiration and we have inerrancy and infallibility. Inspiration, infallibility, and inerrancy in the scripture, in every chapter, every verse, every word. Now, are you supposed to add to the scripture? Absolutely not. Who added to the scriptures in a big way? The Pharisees. They took the Ten Commandments and they made 600 and some commandments out of it. They added, and then tried to make that the law, which wasn't. It was just their custom. Remember how Jesus came against their tradition on the Sabbath, for example? And then the Sadducees took things away from the law. They said there's no resurrection. So they took the things away from the scripture. And you know what Revelation says even today. For I testify, right, this is the last two of the last three verses of the Bible. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anybody adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So we don't want to mess around with that, do we? But think of every cult there is, they violated this. They've either added or they've taken it away. And we want to keep right on target with this is the Word of God, and we want to honor it, we want to respect it, we want to teach it, we want to understand it, we want to read it, and we want to do it, right? Because it's what God has for us. So anytime you run into people who say, well, I don't know what God's will is for me. I say, well, you know, it's too bad there's only 1189 chapters that he gives us to tell us how to live. Which one of those 1189 don't you understand? Or which one of those do you understand? Maybe it'd be a better question when you get to that point. And I understand people will go through periods where they can't seem to hear from God, but they don't have to go through periods where they don't read this, and if they're reading this and open to their Lord, the Lord will reveal things to them, won't he? He does that. This is alive. This speaks to you. You can't read this with a true heart and an intent with asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to you if you believe in the Lord. You can't read it without it speaking to you. Now, you can be weighted down with sin. You can be distracted with all kinds of different things, and you can even have maybe some physical things. Maybe you're in, maybe you got a pain of 10 plus that you're going through. That may be just drowning out anything, you know, that you could possibly, withstand. But normally, it will speak to you, won't it? And it might even speak to you in situations you can't believe it would speak to you. So that's where we are tonight. We're not to add anything or take anything away. And then what is the result of that? The result of that is that the man of God or woman of God may be complete. Verse 17, may be complete or mature. Some translations have perfect. That doesn't mean perfection without flaws, but it means it's fully mature. If you grow roses, you know what a mature rose bloom is. It's fully mature. It's developed, right? It's not just a little bud anymore. It's to a mature state, to complete. That the man of God or woman may be complete, what? Thoroughly equipped. What's thoroughly equipped mean? Thoroughly equipped. There's no two meanings about that. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, when you read that and understand that, yes, we have gifts, but if our heart is right, I don't think there's anything that God wants to do through you. He won't give you what you need to do it. And you have never done it before. Take Nehemiah. He was a cupbearer. He had never built a wall in his life. He had no provision. He was a slave. How could he possibly do that? He built the wall in 52 days. And it goes on and on and on in the scripture. Gideon, he was least of the least of the least. And God says, you know, get this army. Oh, wow, 27,000 men. And they got 135,000. Oh, God says, you got too many. Too many. Tell everybody that's afraid, go home. So they end up with what, 10,000? Now they're down to 10,000. And God says, there's 135,000. We only have 10,000. God says, you got too many. Have them get a drink out of the brook Kidron, or not Kidron, to Herod Springs. Get a brook out of the springs. And so then the ones that get down and lap up with their hand, put them on one side, and the ones that just stick their head down in the water and drink, put them on the other side. So the ones that just kept their eyes open and lapped like water, there were 300 of those. And then there were all these others from this other group. And so, well, we at least got this 900 or whatever the number was. I can't remember anymore. But we got this number here. And God says, no, 300 is your number. Now that's 450-1. That's not the best odds, is it? 450-1? So then put the pots and the torches and all that. But God delivered them, right? And it was God. God did it. And we want to be in this precious word that is outside time and space, that is totally relevant for all times. And in these end times, we can expect to see the perilous times and the perilous men that we've talked about tonight. And as you get so grieved, or maybe you don't, I do at times when I look at events going on. If you look at the legislature in the state of California or something like that, I mean, it's just so gross. I mean, it's just perversity upon perversity upon perversity, right? But that's what we're told it's going to be, and it's going to get worse. So we need to stick to the Word of God, because the world needs it more now than it ever has. And as we go forward and it gets worse and worse, they're going to need it more and more. And no, there's no peace apart from Jesus Christ. I don't care how much money they have or how much of everything else they have, there's no peace. There's no hope. There's no love. There's no forgiveness. Only through Christ. And He says, you are the light of the world. And that's the only light there is the light of Christ. So may we be those lights. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for all of your word, Lord, and I thank you for tonight's study. Bless the ones who came, and may we honor you as we go forward, and may we have just a greater and greater appreciation of your word, which is you breathed speaking to us, and may we honor you, and may we love one another as well. In Jesus' name, amen.